We are in Philippians. We will not be long. Someone said, amen. We will not be long. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And gives you joy. If you can tell me, now there's a difference in me and joy and happiness. They're two different things. Joy and happiness are different. Happiness is a little bit more... how can you explain it? When I was a kid, it pops into my mind. I was walking across a porch one day. It was wintertime, and it was cold, and there was ice on the ground. And I looked down, and there was a $5 bill frozen in the ice. And for a high school student in the 1970s, that was nice. And I broke a $5 bill out of the ice and put it in my pocket. Had no idea who it could have belonged to. It was in a place where I couldn't possibly have found out. And I thought, you know, that's nice. I got a $5 bill. I've forgotten about that a long time ago. I do not get joy about that $5 bill anymore. It's just something that happened and now it's gone. Joy is something, we sing this song. We should close with this, Mr. Dahlman, tonight. Joy to the world. Joy is longer lasting, isn't it? Joy is deeper. Joy, I think, is more valuable. Happiness is good. Joy is better. What gives you joy? Now, as a young person, Christmas is coming, and it's joyous to think about Christmas coming. You're going to get some gifts, and you look forward to that. I think joy sometimes has to do with things we look forward to. Somebody tell me, what gives you joy? What is it that really gives you joy? And I'll give you an example. Last Sunday night, and it's borderline joy, happiness, but it's not that big of a deal. Last Sunday night, it was joyous to me to see the dinner go so well, to see a good turnout, and we were joking with the ladies before the service. I'm always a little worried. I don't know why. I always worry if there'll be enough food. And I remember one time we had a taco dinner for the teen parents in Utah. We had the teens serve them, so we had a kitchen at the church there, and we cooked taco meat and I thought, now how much taco meat would I need for these parents? I think I made about four times as much as we needed, probably. I think we had about 20 pounds of taco meat and needed about five. I don't know why I worry about that. But it's a joy when something goes well like that. It's a joy. And I think the reason I call it joy because it's something, I get joy from things that bless God. Amen? What gives you joy? Somebody tell me, what gives you joy? Serving the Lord, amen. But a specific event, perhaps, something that happens that gives you joy. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, you'd have. Yeah, amen. But wouldn't you agree, for example, when you went over and gave the gifts to the kids, that's joy? Amen. Amen. Recently, something happened to me. I did not expect it. I was not sure what to expect. In fact, I was a little anxious about it. We went to Maryland about two or three weeks ago. And when I walked into the church on Sunday morning and I began to see people that I knew that had been there 6 years ago, and some of them had been there 20 years ago, and they're still there. And I remember the times we spent together, and I remember serving the Lord with them, and I remember them being faithful and being able to be with them, and they're still serving God. That gave me tremendous joy. And I know, for example, Mrs. Dahlman talks a lot about, I'm sure she would express this, that when she thinks of someone like Josh Lovegrove that she worked with so many years ago and they're still serving God, that gives you joy. Where do you get your joy? Young people, listen to me. Be careful. Because the devil is going to try to get you to look in the wrong places to find joy. He's going to try to get you involved in things that you think are going to bring you joy when they'll bring you sadness and grief. And that's what sin does. So we're going to look at just a couple of verses here in Philippians chapter 1. You can remain seated, and I'll just read this and have a word of prayer. And we'll be about 20 minutes, and then we'll go sing some Christmas carols to Eva. Paul and Timotheus, Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops, that's the pastors, and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making a request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet, that word means appropriate, for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for tonight. I pray you'd bless this brief time in the Bible, but give us something valuable tonight. Change us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to say a lot about Philippians. I don't have a lot of time to do that, but I will say this. If you look at Philippians, it's a book that has a lot to say about what happens in our mind, about how we think. Philippians will guide you in the way you think. But it's deeper than that. Some people, and I've never done this and I don't necessarily recommend it, but some people will go to a counselor, perhaps a psychiatrist. I do not recommend secular psychiatry. I do not think it's godly. But they'll go to a counselor or a Christian counselor, perhaps, because they're not happy or because the way they think is not right. The book of Philippians is a great counselor. It'll change. If you will listen to it and follow its instructions and listen to what Paul has to say through the Holy Spirit, or vice versa there, I guess I should have said. But anyway, what the Holy Spirit has to say through Paul, it will guide you in how to think. Be careful how you think. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you think will become what you say. And then the Bible talks about evil communications corrupting good manners. What you say will change what you do. It all starts in the mind. Someone thinks, you know, maybe if I quit my job and got a better one, I'd be happy. And once you think that, if you start believing it, eventually you'll do it. Someone thinks, hey, if I was to commit this sin, maybe that would make me feel better, make me happy, solve a problem or whatever. You think about it, and before you know it, you'll do it. Here's what you need to think. I don't want to displease God. Here's what you ought to think. Lord, guide me and you show me what to do instead of letting what I think show me what to do. All of us here that have been around for a while could make a list of things that we thought were going to work that did not work at all. Things that we thought we could do in life and they turned out horrible. That's one of the reasons God gave us older people, is so younger people can turn to them for counsel and advice. And I keep preaching to this knot of young people over here, so the rest of you just enjoy this, but it's for all of us. So Paul makes a statement here in verse 7. He says, I have you, talking about the Philippians, in my heart. I have you in my heart. What does that mean? I have you in my heart. Don't you think he loves them? Why do we love people? Why do we love people? The Bible says God loves us. The Bible says God is love. The Bible says, since God is love in 1 John, that if we don't love people, that there's something not right with us. In fact, it can imply that we're not even saved in some instances. But if God is love and if God lives in our heart, we ought to love folks. Love, by the way, again for our younger group tonight, is not just of emotion or a feeling or a physical thing. Love comes from deep in the heart. Here's love. A father holding a newborn baby. That's love. Or a mother holding a newborn baby. Here's love. Christ dying on the cross for us because he cared for us. In fact, the Bible says that that's love. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And by the way, in one sense, that's happening here in Philippians chapter 1, because Paul, he is writing them from a very unpleasant situation, and he talks about his bonds, and basically what's happened there, he's in prison, and he talks about how he has been, and I just use the words he used here in verse 7, defending and confirming the gospel. In other words, he has been fighting a fight for the truth, primarily against the Jews that claim you're saved by works. We still have that same battle today. But he says, I have you in my heart. Who do you have in your heart? Hope you have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, amen? But what about people? How do you feel about people? You know, if you don't love other people, you're going to be a miserable person. When you love other folks, it gives you joy. That's one of the great things about Christmas. Why do we give gifts at Christmas? Oh, someone says it's tradition. I suppose that's true. I learned it that way. But we give gifts. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Any parent here will tell you that when their children were little, they loved giving gifts to them. You like to see them happy. And when they open that present and that big glow comes on their face, that makes you feel good. And I'm still that way. To this day, when I give my children gifts or my wife a gift, I think to myself, what's going to really, really get them to be happy? What's really going to please them? What kind of gift are they really, what are they not expecting? And, oh, I got my wife a good one this year. And she'll tell you what it is later. She's been wanting it for a long time, and I can't wait. And we got our son something I know he's going to like as well. And we got our grandchildren some things I know they're going to like. When we have somebody in our heart, that just means we love them. That's one of the greatest ways to say it. Now watch me. I'll show you something real quick. We've only got about 15 minutes left here. Look at Paul's statement in verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And then what does he say? Let me finish that verse. He says in verse 4, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. When I went back to Maryland, I could honestly say, as I look at some of those people there, I thank God for you. I can name people, the Lacombs, he's the pastor, the Oxfords, Mr. Kavanaugh. Mr. Kavanaugh is the man that I've told you stories about that works in the Pentagon and was catching spies for a while. The best note taker deacon I've ever seen in my life. That man could take notes, amazing. And he'd have them all typed up and nice. It was really a blessing. Other folks that were there at the church, the Edwards family, who were there when we got there back in 2002, they were still there Sunday morning 3 weeks ago. I thank God for those folks. Why would you thank God for somebody? Well, how would you answer that question? Why would you thank God for somebody? Think about that. What makes you thankful for somebody? Mr. Mendez, what makes you thankful for somebody? Okay, that they're kind. Okay, what else? Somebody else, Mrs. Mendez. So, that's it? They love the Lord and they serve the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. What else? Faithfulness, perhaps. People that are gentle, amen? People that are willing to help, amen? Now, let me ask you a question. In all these things you're going to see here, shouldn't we be that way? So I hope somebody would say, let's say you went back to visit a place that you hadn't been for 20 years. Or that you hadn't been in our case, we left Maryland 6 years ago, been back since then. But we went to Utah a couple of years ago. I hadn't been there for a long time, and at least not in the church. And again, I saw people in the church that I'd seen 15, 20 years ago, and they were thankful to see me, and I was thankful to see them. Folks, are you the kind of person, are we the kind of person people can be thankful for? Amen? Paul says, and I remember what happened to Paul at Philippi. He saw some great success, but what's the most famous story about Philippi? The Philippian jailer. Paul, remember, his first experience there was being beaten and left in stocks. And he and Silas, I think it was, sang to the Lord at midnight. And God opened all the prison doors and let the prisoners out. And the jailer sprang in because Paul said, don't kill yourself, we're all here. Because if they had escaped, the Romans would have taken his life for theirs and he would have died. And they said, we haven't left yet. And then he sprang in and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Get baptized, right? No, he didn't say that. He never mentioned baptism. Don't believe that lie. Join the church, right? No. Confess to the priest, right? No. Do good works, right? What did he say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It doesn't just work for you. It works for your family. And Paul remembered He wasn't excited about the fact he'd been beaten or locked up. He remembered people that got saved. That's a source of joy. I'll tell you a source of joy you can have in your life. Some of the young people haven't had this yet. Some of the older ones. I think probably all the older folks here would say, yeah, I've been there. Have you ever led anybody to the Lord? Have you ever had a chance to sit down with somebody and show them in the Bible or just witness to them and have them get saved? Amen? You know what? That's joy. I could tell you stories, but I don't need to. The folks that are here have their own stories. Amen? And if you don't, you could. Because I can just tell you right now, the world can't give you the kind of joy that that can give you. The world can't give you the kind of joy that God can give you. The world can't give you the kind of joy that you get from serving God and then years and years later remembering and seeing those people. Paul says, I'm thankful for you. And that was one of his sources of joy there. That's one of the reasons he had him in his heart. And then he says in verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ in the Bible almost always refers to when he returns or to judgment. And so up until Christ comes back, Paul says God's going to work in you until that time. Now here's another source of joy. And if you don't understand this, it can rob you of some joy. When you and I see somebody get saved and they really truly get saved, and what I mean by that is they understood they were a sinner. They understood that Christ died for their sins. They trusted him to forgive them for their sins. And they chose him over their sins. I'll just kind of leave that on the table. We can talk about that some other time, but that's repentance. And they decided they wanted the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. If they really got saved, folks, God will keep working with them for all eternity. Sometimes we think, oh no, somebody that got saved, I need to make them grow. You ever try to make a plant grow? It's kind of funny to me. Young people cannot sit still for 20 minutes. When young people come into the church, folks, they can sit here if they will. But anyway, a plant. You're going to make a plant grow? You know what you have to do? Let God let it grow. Because you can't make a plant grow. Oh, you can give it water. Yep, it needs to be watered. And you can give it sunlight. I've got two avocados growing right now. And they're both hanging on in the wintertime by the skin of their teeth. I'm thinking, what can I do to get these avocados to grow? God's going to have to do it. I can just try to give them the best environment I can. But the reason that seed sprouted was because of God. The reason that seed grows is because of God. And if I try to help it, I'm probably going to hurt it. We need to give new Christians a good environment. We need to teach them the Bible. We need to pray for them. But God's going to make them grow. Amen? And Paul says, I'm not worried about I can't be with you. He's locked up. I can't be with you, but God can. I can't be there all the time, but God can. Somebody who's really saved, isn't God there? And you know, those folks in Maryland, I've been gone 6 years. They're still there. Why is that? Because of God. Those folks in Utah, 20 years ago we were there. They're still there. Why? Because of God. And folks, that's confidence. When you really see somebody get saved, if you lead somebody to the Lord, they're going to be in God's hands. And that takes the pressure off us a little bit, doesn't it? And now I can just say, wow, I have confidence. That's what word he uses here, that God is going to keep working on them. And that gives me joy. Because what can God do when he works on us? Amen? So you've seen a couple of things. The gratitude, you've seen, I use that word guarantee for the confidence here. And then there's a real interesting statement at the end of verse 7. We'll look at this and we'll close up shop here for tonight. Look at the end of verse 7. He says, ye all are partakers of my grace. Ye all are partakers of my grace. Now, he's just finished talking about the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's talked about how he has them in his heart. It's in that same sentence as being confident back up there in verse 6, but he says, you are partakers of my grace. What does that mean? What is grace? Grace is extending favor or blessings to someone that they don't necessarily deserve. When folks have taken a meal to Eva, we don't do it because we owe it to her. We don't do it because I guess you could use the word deserve, but it's kind of not really the right word to use. We do it because we love her. What love does is love causes us to be gracious. You do something nice to someone because you love them. That goes back to having him in his heart. And he says, "You're partakers of my grace." Now, that's a dangerous phrase because you might think he's talking about the grace of God, but he just finished saying, "My grace." I got to ask all of us the question, are we gracious? Are we gracious towards others? Who have you been gracious to this week? Who have you shown favor? Who have you been kind to? Who have you helped? Who have you gone out of your way to be a blessing to someone this week? We're talking about joy. I want to tell you something. Selfishness won't bring you joy. You serve yourself all you want. There's no joy there. But you say, "Well, Pastor, I got something I didn't have before." Yeah, that's nice. You know, I get joy when God gives me something I didn't have before. But he says, "You're partakers of my grace." I could ask you, do you think Paul was a gracious man? Oh, yeah. He gave his life, literally, in time and ultimately through martyrdom, he gave his life to get the gospel out. And he did that because he loved folks. But so in Philippi, he says, "You're partakers of my grace." How can he demonstrate that? Well, first of all, he went to them and gave them the gospel, didn't he? We already told the story. He was in jail because of it, got beaten because of it, it was put in stocks because of it. He suffered for them. And I'll just tell you, he'd do it again if he had to, because he cares about them. When you love somebody, you're going to be gracious to them. And when he says that they are partakers of his grace, what he's saying is, and this is a poor phrase, but he says, "I like being gracious towards you. I like being a blessing to you. I like being kind to you." So again, with 3 minutes left, I take all this and I ask myself, what can I learn from this? Number one, you'll see it throughout the book. Paul is a man that has joy in spite of his circumstances. He's in prison. The Jews hate him. He's going to literally die a martyr's death at some point in time near, as we know. Paul is a man, in spite of his circumstances, he's got joy in his heart because of the people he has ministered to, like the Philippians. He can thank God for them. He's got that gratitude. He can trust God with them. He has that guarantee, and he can be gracious towards them. And that is what gave Paul joy. Come back to where I started. Where do you get your joy? "Pastor, if I had $1 million, I'd have joy." Well, that's funny that you say that, because how many people have gotten $1 million and killed themselves? Lots of them. Destroyed their life. Lots of them. You see, that's the devil's lie. He's told you, "Oh, if you had a lot of money, you'd be happy." Doesn't work that way. Where do you get your joy? You're not going to get it without God. Just that simple. You can have some intermittent experiences that might give you joy for a few moments, but when you're, as many of us are, getting up in the years and you can begin to look back on your life, the fact that you made a little more or a little less money isn't going to matter to you. The fact that you got to go on one or two more vacations or less vacations or no vacations isn't going to matter to you. When you get up in the years, you're going to look back at your life, and your joy is not going to be in possessions. It's not going to be in property. It's not going to be in money. It's going to be in people. The people that you ministered to. You've heard this story, but I'll tell it again. It's a good closing illustration. The missionary that came home from Africa, he arrived in New York, and he was on a boat with a famous actor or famous person, and got off the boat. And as the famous actor began to get off the boat, there was a huge crowd to meet the famous actor, and they were playing songs and they were laughing and clapping and having a great time. Missionary spent his whole life on the mission fields. Missionary has been in Africa. He's worn out. He's old. He's coming home, all things being equal, to die. And he gets off the boat. Nobody even meets him at the dock. And he says to the Lord in his little quiet prayer to himself, he says, Lord, what's the deal? Well, I don't understand. Here, this fellow, he's selfish. He's made a bunch of money for himself by entertaining people, and everybody loves him, and they're making a huge scene and a great show because of who he is. And I've given my whole life to serve you and the people in Africa, and I have nothing. And the Lord says to him, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Let's go forward a few years. When the actor steps into eternity, what's going to greet him? Probably a place called hell. Darkness, incredible pain, and complete loneliness. When that missionary steps into eternity, what's going to greet him? I don't remember the song. It was not the best song. It's more of a contemporary song. But there's a song that talks about how somebody cared and somebody came and gave me the gospel. And one time in Texas, we were back in Garland, Texas, back in the early 90s. And the pastor, Gary Coleman, had some event, birthday or something. May have been, I don't remember what the special occasion was. But anyway, the church wanted to be a blessing to him. And so they had him stand in the front of the congregation, and they sang that song. Don't do this to me, by the way. And they had people that got saved come up and thank him. People that had been saved under his ministry just came up and thank him while they sang this song. And the song had to do with people that you cared enough to bring me the gospel, something like that. And it was moving. It was a tearjerker. He was moved. Folks, joy's not going to come from what you got or some physical experience you had or something like that. Those things come and go. That $5 bill I found is gone, and I honestly, if it had never happened, it wouldn't change my life one iota. You get joy from the people you ministered to. That's why Paul could say that they were his joy and his crown. I'm just telling you tonight, folks, we can have that same joy, can't we? It's available. It just depends on how you're willing to spend your life. Let's all stand and pray.